Okay.
See, words have meanings, and words mean something. Sorry about that, Brent. In today's vernacular, that would be a faux pas. If I ran for office, I'd pull that up and play that. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Anyway, so I've had a really, really exhausting week, and so if my dyslexia comes out tonight more than usual and I'm saying things backwards, just let me know. I'll fix things. So we'll do the PowerPoint in a second. So let me just talk about the psychologicing of the faith, okay? Psychology and the faith, okay? It runs against Mark 8:34. It runs against Mark 8:34, which says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Also Luke 9:23. So it's happened within the church, because instead of denying, the psychological thinking flows into churches that are biblically weak. The foundational truths, the faith that once was delivered for all saints, Jude 3, then starts becoming into question. Okay? And if you remember the very first beginning of the class, the very beginning of your book, he gave you all those cliches. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, you got to send them somewhere. All those cliches. Well, they're coming into play now. So what's the ministry of counseling? Well, you've already learned that it's Isaiah 9:6. The Lord is your counselor. Okay? Period. When I ever do counseling with anybody, it's Jesus doing the counseling. I'm just a conduit, a tube with words coming out. Because I'm going to be able to say to them, thus saith the Lord. And that can be sometimes hard, confronting, and sometimes can be without confronting, just in a loving way. Okay? But sometimes I have to say, this is what the Bible says. No, you cannot have an extramarital affair, no matter how much you think about it. No, I know you're getting married in 3 weeks, but no, you guys can't live together prior to the marriage. That's not what God has in mind. And he's real clear about it. So, and we have all wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Okay? Colossians 2:3. All wisdom and knowledge. So it's not hidden. Okay, we may have to dig into the gold mine to find some of the truths, but they're there for us to find. So, instead of ministering the word personally to hurting and needy people, many churches refer them to Christian therapists or to Christian counseling clinics. There's only a couple, and as the class goes on, I'll tell you the ones in San Diego that I feel comfortable with, okay? There are others that I right away, they're called Christian psychology, which for me is an oxymoron, as Bob Hoekstra says. Because if you're using psychology, then my question to you right away is, well, what lens are you using? Are you using the biblical lens to identify what part of psychology you can use, or are you going the other way? Which one is your big book, the Bible or the DSM? Which one? Okay. So the problem of sin then comes up. Because in psychological counseling, their whole goal is to get you not to feel guilty and not to feel bad, but to feel comfortable with yourself. Self-assertion, self-actualization. So sin is off the table. What do we know? Well, Romans 5:12 said, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Period. And then you have the issue about the depraved mind. You know, as smart as Freud was, as smart as Fromm is, as far as all those great psychologists, founders of that faith, and I call it a faith because I believe it's a behavioral thing, not scientific. The bottom line is that they all started from a place of a mind that was infiltrated by evil. So if that's their starting point, I'm not going to bank anything on them. Okay? Instead of declaring sin as the problem, man's need is now described as being dysfunctional. Or I have a codependency problem. Or I'm a victim. Victimization. I'll say those again. Dysfunctionalism, codependency, or victimization. And again, what comes up is we speak of sicknesses and disorders instead of moral failure. Now, at this point, somebody in the class usually says something about the thing, so what about mental illness? Well, if we're using the disease model, then mental and illness would go together. If we're using the biblical model, then nowhere do we see in the Bible that any of the people that were saved from demonic activity ever had an illness. They had a demonic infiltration. So for me, the vast majority of people that are, quote, mentally ill, probably are not mentally ill. And Saz and Kilpatrick, two authors that have investigated themselves, said the same thing about their own institution of psychology. They said it doesn't exist. Glasser doesn't believe in mental illness. Again, remember how they all talk about different things? So you kind of have to weigh it. So I'll get into demonic possession later in the class, but I think we'll find that the vast majority of the people that we will ever deal with, mental illness will be a fraction of those people. It'll be like less than a percent of people that are, quote, hearing voices, are schizophrenic. Those are the far extreme, and we won't see those. Okay. And what's the big thing? Well, instead of helping them in a recovery group, instead of learning about God's life-giving and transforming grace, they try to discover how to fix that themselves. Okay? What we're told in the Bible, Matthew 28:19, that the call is to discipleship. Period. Okay? So instead of denying self, we go the other way. What's the supreme thing that's left out in psychology? They will never mention the word Holy Spirit because they do not believe we're a three-part creation. Something's missing. So as soon as they start helping anybody, they're only helping the person's mind and the body because for them, that's all that exists. Spirit, unless they're getting into spiritualism as... I just went blank. Carl Rogers got into spiritual because the Eastern mysticism got involved in his view of psychology. Okay? So the work of the Holy Spirit. However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes into your life, He will guide you into all truth. So John 16:13-14. John 16:13-14 comes into play. It's the Holy Spirit. Your book will talk about three things now in chapters 4 and 7. The Word in our lives, okay? The Holy Spirit working in our lives, and our church life. Those three things go hand in hand to make us whole. Instead of putting their hope in the great ministries of the Spirit, many church leaders are inferring that the challenges of modern life are too complicated for an old-fashioned approach to ministry. And like I've always said in the class from the very beginning, poor Peter, they didn't have Freud to fall back on. Did God wait 2,000 years to give new information? We'll talk about all truth is God's truth next time. But that will, you're going to read it in your book. You know, the truth that God's revealed in His Word, that is done, gone. It can't be changed. It's permanent. Everything else after that, to learn how to work on a combustion engine, that's new knowledge that I gained, but that truth never really changed. It's just, you know. But how to deal with man's mind, only Hebrews 4:12 tells me that it's only God that can work inside of our spirit and our soul, rightly dividing. Outside can't. the supreme goal of knowing God. That's what the goal of life is for all of us. Paul said he counts all things rubbish except for the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, Philippians 3:8. That's the goal of every human being. As the faith is psychologized, thank you, I finally got it, psychologized, the church frequently sounds just like the world in calling people to know themselves. Okay? The bottom line is we are lost, dependent sinners, dependent on an all-powerful God. That sets me different from anybody who tries to tell me that I can somehow, I always use Mormonism as an example. You know, there's no way I could ever become a God. When they come to my door, that's where I start. I go, do you understand I can never become a God? No matter what you're going to tell me, I know me, I am depraved, I am completely lost. I'll never be able to become a God. And yet you guys want to tell me that that's what you guys are going to do? Good luck. Okay. So, beware lest anyone cheat you, as your memory verse, Colossians 2:8, through any vain philosophy. Just be careful. Always view psychology from the lens of Scripture to see whether or not you can use it or not. Okay? An example would be, I can use a study on five-year-olds on how they learn. That's scientific. Okay? But I cannot use dreams or imaging or those type of things to somehow find out what you're going through. Because that's going to be different with every single human being. There's no scientific model I can base that on. So I always use these terms. You'll hear it in my next 5 weeks as I go on. But basically, psychology is very scientistic. It is not very scientific. It's scientistic, not very scientific, because they do not use science the way science is used, where you have a model, you do experiment, and then you come up with an end result, and you do that over and over again, so you have the same result constantly. They don't do that, so then it's not science. All right, so day 4 and 5 here we go. Quotes about psychology. This is William Kirkpatrick. His book is called The Emperor's New Clothes. He's a staunch, well-educated psychiatrist. And he says the subjectivism and relativism of psychological thinking, the confusion about free will, the overwhelming emphasis on autonomy, free to be me, and the self-acceptance, their denial of guilt, and the neglect of even hostility toward tradition, and religious values, the lack of any meaningful system to replace these, the transmutation of virtues and hang-ups and perversions into preferences, the undermining of all forms of authority except psychiatric and bureaucratic, all in all have helped to bring our society to a crisis of catastrophic proportion. All you got to do is start looking at what's happening in the political arena and how the civilization is disintegrating around us, because we have all these schools anymore. Governor Brown, last 2 years ago now, passed a law where he said we have finally put the Christian thinking of the sex of a person on the heap of voodooism, basically. In other words, I cannot, as a counselor in California, and if I go to work at a high school, I cannot ever counsel anybody on being a male or a female. If they come to me and say, hi, I'm George, but I feel like Sally, I can't say a word to them. I got to say that I need to help you be the best Sally you can be. Did I tell you the story in the bathroom the other day? It was just cracking me up. I was at East Lake, and the bathroom for the guys was like a line out the door, and all of a sudden that one guy just gets in and goes, I'm a woman today, and in the bathroom he went. It cracked me up. So soul life after Freud. Remember we talked about the id, the ego, the superego, okay? Superego represents all the rules, regulations of the whole planet, comes down on us. The id is that I want to be what I want to be. It's all pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And the ego is the horseback rider with the bridle and the reins and the stirrups trying to guide that thing and then the pressure from the other side, the superego, comes on. But here's the bottom line after Freud. Whether you accept the Christian version of the human situation or the psychological point of view is the correct one, then the good news of the gospel is reduced to the status of nice news. Nice because there was never really anything wrong with us in the first place. That's huge. And if there's nothing wrong with us, why this business about the crucifixion and our redemption? That's the second big reason why I can't go with psychology. Because there is something fundamentally wrong with every human being the minute they come out of the womb. And all it takes is me to be with my 3-year-old granddaughter to look at what it's like. I just watch her, and she's a sweetheart of person, but when she decides in her mind what she wants to do, it's like, no, I'm going to go do this, Grandpa, and I'm going to wait and see if you stop me. And it's, you know. So, okay then, people don't need a savior. That's what psychology says. Because Carl Rogers said you can be a god, basically. You can self-actualize your full potential. Four major categories of psychological theory. Okay, here they are. Psychoanalytic. Freud, Jung, Adler, and Horney are the key factors. Transpersonal is Fromm. The humanistic point of view is from Rogers and Maslow. And behavioristic is Skinner and Watson. Now, I will say this about number four. They don't have one in this room, but every Sunday school class I know use behaviorism. Because they have a little chart with stars. And they do a reward system. Right? We do it all the time with our kids, you know. So with my granddaughter, it's ice cream. You'll jump off the pool and put your head all the way underwater, but chocolate ice cream. That's behaviorism. I'm eliciting a response by a favorite suggestion to them. Okay? So there's parts of behaviorism that I actually will use in my counseling. I use it when I teach swimming. I use it when I teach tennis. I use it when I motivate young people. So, by the way, I'm sending all these to you guys this week. So you'll have all these. Just don't go beyond the number that we leave off with, or you'll be very confused. Because there's 490 slides, of which 275 are out of order. Okay, because I haven't put them together yet. Because so, remember, the other class I'm teaching is for long distance learning, so it has to be perfect. So I'm redoing the class as we speak. Psychological's foundational theories. That's the pyramid right there. That's Maslow's pyramid. It basically says, first I have to get my physical needs met. Okay? Basically, my physiological needs, food, water, warmth, rest. Then I need safety, security. Okay? Then I need belongingness and love, friends, intimate relationships. Then I need my esteem, prestige, feeling of accomplishment, and eventually I can reach that place of self-actualization, achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. Okay? The problem is, that's not what Jesus said to the apostles. Period. Okay? Opposite. These are from Gerald Corey, Theory of Predictive Counseling. And from Richard Gantz, Psychobabble, pages 34 to 36. I love the book Psychobabble. We don't use it in the class anymore because it's out of print. If you guys want to read a copy of it, I have two. Adler and Maslow. Adler is on the left-hand side. That's his pyramid. And basically Maslow's on the right-hand side. Nowhere did Jesus say, we need to fix your self-esteem before you come to me. We need to fix what's wrong with you and then come to salvation. We need to make sure you got food in your belly, then we'll talk about saving grace of God. Now, all those things are good to do on mission trips. Go out and give medical assistance, feed people, take care of them. Those are all needy things, but none of them are prerequisite to being saved. Period. Carl Jung, psychoanalytical, continued. He's a colleague of Freud's. Jung objected to the emphasis Freud gave to sexual dynamics and the determinants of behavior. So right away, out of the gate, you got Freud id, ego, superego, his whole thing about being deterministic. You're an instinctual creation, right? And then his pupil, Jung, right out of the gate, changes everything. Okay? He disagreed with Freud's pessimistic and deterministic view of human nature. He proposed a spiritual dimension called the collective consciousness. You're going to like this one. Here's his view of human nature. Human beings are continually growing and evolving. Human development is found in the ongoing process of striving for self-realization or the wholeness of personality. And then he has his little pyramid off to the side on consciousness, pre-consciousness, and the consciousness. What is that collective consciousness? Well, that's what he's famous for. Okay? Kind of soak that up for a minute. The ego, the self, the shadow, the animus. Let me explain what that is. Here we go. All of us possess in our subconscious, in our unconscious part of us, a deeply buried collective history of the whole human race. This collective shared knowledge is the seat of our identity and is represented by hundreds of archetypes like our mother, our father, our great uncle. Okay? Jung stated the collective consciousness is where God dwells. Now, I don't know about you, but now I got a third reason why I'm throwing out Carl Jung, because the Bible tells me exactly where God dwells. At Maranatha Chapel. Coastwood Avenue. No. He dwells where? Inside of each one of us. Not in my collective consciousness with all your consciousnesses. I don't want your consciousness in my consciousness. I got enough problems. Okay? Do you not know that you are the temple of God? There it is. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And of course, right away, they don't believe in a Spirit of God, so we're already off track. Okay? Greek word there, oikio, comes from the word meaning house, conveys taking up a residence. So Jesus became part of the collective psyche in the first century. Isn't that good to know? He's the primordial image of the Anthropos, gained deliverance for humanity from the divinity of Augustus. So now, I mean, this is from their own writings. Now, tell me if I'm wrong. You know, I'm thinking back to Adam and Eve. You can be just like gods if you eat the fruit. Now, that's where I'm coming from. I can't go with it. Since Jesus exists as an archetype in the collective unconscious, we can encounter him via imagination. We can picture him. Jesus is more like a spirit guide than the Lord of history. Jung believed that the goal of therapy is not healing, but coming into contact with one's collective unconsciousness, a process called individuation. Okay, now thank goodness we're not doing any tests on psychology, but we have to know this, otherwise we'll be knuckle-dragging Christians. We don't want to be knuckle-dragging Christians. Listen. If counseling isn't about healing, then what is it for? It's about discipleship and bringing someone into the closest relationship they can with a living God. That's my goal. And my goal always is to be able to say to them, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? Individuation has a holistic healing effect on the person, both mentally and physically. It's a process of psychological differentiation, having for its goal the development of an individual personality. During the individuation, the true self, the strongest archetype in the collective consciousness, is brought into a greater consciousness. It's all about self-actualization. But here's what the Word of God says about us. Before Freud, before Carl Jung, before them trying to get us to this place of happiness. Romans 1:28, we're debased, we're corrupted, we're hardened, we're defiled, we're blinded, we're futile, we're darkened. That's the human race. That means that's where anybody, even a super intelligent 150 IQ person writing a book, this is their starting point. hostile, deluded, deceived, sensuous, depraved, corrupted, and defiled. If that's where I'm my starting point, then why would I want to follow Jung and Freud? Because that's their starting point. Alfred Adler. I love the little sign on the bottom there, normal people welcome. And then on the couch, the person with the big question marks, I don't know who I am anymore. Who am I? Even I Love Lucy went over that one. Who am I? What am I? Where am I? An early colleague of Freud's, but abandoned. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Freud, master teacher, Carl Jung going a different direction. Now we've got Adler. He's going to go a different direction. One thing about the Bible, it never changed directions. Right? One Savior, one God, one purpose. Okay? 66 books, 40 authors, 3 continents. 4,000 years to write, and all melds together perfectly. What's Adler's view of human nature? It's the consciousness, not the unconsciousness, is the center of personality. So who's he disagree with? Freud. It's the social determinants, not the sexual determinants. Who's he disagree with? Freud. He's believing that it's your social interaction that caused you to be. I'm the way I am today because my mother wore white nursing boots all through my preteen years, and I got teased unmercifully, so that's why I have a horrible temper now. So, the Adler approach is essentially a growth model, stresses on responsibility, on the process of becoming a person, and on finding the meaning of life. And again, look at what they're saying. Their focus is not curing sick people, but rather re-educating them. Anybody that comes to see me in counseling, my goal is to what? Tell them what God says about what they're going through. Mm-hmm. Period. Let God speak. Okay. He proposed a subjective approach with an emphasis on the internal determinants of behavior, such as value, beliefs, attitudes, and striving, again, for self-actualization. And Luke 9:23 says what? If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Mark verse chapter 8 is the same thing. That's opposite. That's why I can't go there. Perfection is the goal of life, not pleasure. Well, that leaves me out. Spend 5 minutes with my wife and you'll know that I have not met perfection on any level. People are overcome. They overcome this feeling by compensating, by developing a lifestyle in which success is possible. So now that opens Pandora's box. You can do almost anything that makes you feel good, right? If you're having trouble with your husband, maybe a flirtatious extra date on the side will help. Okay. Adler believed that a personality was formed by age 5. Science has already disproved that because we have people that, they've been definitely affected by having been, locked in a cage or in a closet for years and years and years, but we've found that they can also be healed. Because the God I serve is a God of restoration and can fix from the inside out. So this is in opposition to God's word. We're creating in God's image, seeking His will for our lives as our goal. We don't, under the gifts of the Spirit or Christ's commandment to love others first over ourselves, need to seek superiority over others. We deny ourselves. We become servants to all. Opposites. Karen Horney. Her view is more optimistic than Freud. She believed that humans have an inborn potential for self-realization. And this can be thwarted if our basic security needs are not met in childhood. Then you go back to Maslow's pyramid. And if those needs aren't being met, that means we can never help anybody in ISIS become a Christian because their lower needs were never met. Well, that's not what happens. People come to the Lord from all kinds of backgrounds and they get changed. She believes in basic anxiety. One way to understand basic anxiety is through a consideration of what Horney calls the neurotic needs. And she lists them here: affection and approval, dominant need for a partner, restricting one's life within narrow borders, limited existence to less chance of failure in life. So affection and approval, dominant need for a partner, restricting one's life. If I have power, then no one can hurt me, insulated by that power. Basic disregard for others. What does that fly in the face of? Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? He said two. He said there are two. And what he did is he covered the Ten Commandments minus the Sabbath in number two and number one, period. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, everything. Heart, body, mind, soul, everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that does not mean you need to learn to love yourself first so you can love to learn your neighbor. We all were born with selfish love for ourselves, period. If you don't believe me, put three cookies on a table and have two kids come in and say, here, eat the cookies. Watch what happens. You're not going to share that third cookie. Okay? Exploitation of others, using others for one's own advantage, that would be a Trumpism. For prestige, recognition equals their own worth, looking outside themselves for vindication. I don't need to look outside myself for vindication. I'm a born-again Christian. I look to Christ's esteem. I'm made whole by Him. Okay? Personal admiration. You know, I'll build a self-inflated image, a way of denying my pain. I'll be something that I'm not. I'll just make it up. That would be a whole neurotic problem on itself, I would think. So, personal achievement. I love number nine, self-sufficiency. I mean, I'll take care of my family as God provides, all those kind of things, but ultimately, it's like Nehemiah. Okay? Nehemiah knew who it was that was going to build the wall. God will enable us to build the wall. Everybody else is like freaking out. You know, oh, we can't do this. The whole tribe of Judah was going the opposite way. Saliba were the people that were against him were saying, we're going to come to war against you. Attacked him 10 times. And what did Nehemiah do? Pray. The Lord has this for us to do. Let us get on with the Lord's business. So. I love the last one. Exaggerated need to be perfect because of unrealistic fear of making mistakes. You know, searching out their own imperfections so that they can't be criticized. Make a full false identity of yourself. I mean, I know people that are like that. They're completely different than what you see. It's like, you work on that every day? Existential therapy then came into existence in the 1800s. It's a philosophy movement stressing the importance of personal experience and responsibility, and the demands that make on the individual, who is seen as a free agent in a deterministic and seemingly meaningless universe. Well, that throws me number five. I don't live in a meaningless universe. There's a purpose for all this. I'm going to ask God what all that is when I get there, but it's kind of crazy. Capacity for self-awareness, freedom, responsibility, commitment, choice in the face of everything, finding one's uniqueness and identity, that's existentialism. Courage to face one's fundamental aloneness, to choose for oneself. You kind of get the impression that always talking about self, 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 self. I can just do that an hour on the tape. That would about explain all those theories. It's all about me, not about God. I put anxiety in the middle there because everybody suffers anxiety. And some anxiety is good to have. Okay, we just don't want to overdo the anxiety. Awareness of death and non-being. Well, that throws a... What does that scream at you? Jehovah's Witnesses. You die. You just cease to exist. Wait a minute. That's cult. Wait a minute. That's what God says. God says we are created to live forever. You just get to choose which house you want to live in. One's air conditioned, one's not. Humans cannot be reduced to drives, needs, satisfactions, or unconscious determinants. Maslow and Rogers, Humanistic Psychotherapy, The Person-Centered Approach to Counseling, Carl Rogers, Humans are continually in a state of self-actualization. Self, self, self. There we go. The world has no fixed meaning. The certainty of our death and non-being. We are in a meaningless situation. We choose our actions towards situations. Within biological and environmental constraints, choices, yes. We are responsible for choosing for ourselves, and that leads to anxiety from the very choices that we make. Eric Fromm then does transpersonal. Fromm argues against, wait a minute, there we go again. These are from their writings. I did not get these. This is from a college book taught at Cal State, written by Corey, on these are the beliefs that all of these fundamental people had. Somewhere in the book, it never mentioned that odd that nobody could agree with each other, and yet we're going to base all of our therapies on them. So, Freud contends that humans are influenced by social and cultural forces. We shape the social forces within ourselves. The central task in life is to become the person that one has the potential to become. We have that existentialism thought again. And from existentialism, what was the next step? Where do we go from there? From existentialism, what do we bring into the whole mix? Eastern mysticism. Rama. Okay. We are alone in the universe, indifferent to our lives. That's from his own quote. Now, let me ask you just a pertinent question right now. 8:10, been here for 40 minutes. If this is the person that has the book, and you're going to college, and you're taught Eric Fromm stuff, and you're going to use this in your helping people become all that they can be, and you're a Christian, where's the rub? We're alone in the universe, indifferent to our lives? God tells me I was created for a purpose, unto good works, created before the foundation of the earth. Period. I love this class. Key basics. It's all about social psychological theories. Human beings have been separated from nature and from others. They experience isolation and alienation. And we unite by learning to love others, find security by conforming to an authoritarian society. Gee, that sounds like the 60s all over again. Okay. Human conditions, we possess self-awareness and reason, and a capacity to love. Wait a minute. What did I tell you on 8 slides back? What are we called by God? We are hostile. We can't love without His love. We can fake it along the way. And somebody usually at this point interjects to me, well, I know some really good Mormons that are really loving people. I would go, yeah, I know some really good loving people too. I'm talking about deep-hearted love that Jesus talked about. Learn to love your enemies. Only God can do that. I can't. Every time I get in the freeway, I try it. It doesn't work. So, human condition. Self-awareness, capacity to love. Okay. 5 needs. We have a need for relativeness, actively, productively loving others. Okay. We need for transcendence. We need to rise above the... Wait a minute. What does this scream out at you? Evolution. You're not a created being. So how can I have Christian psychology? It's an oxymoron. I like the way this goes. If you look at the picture very carefully, the fifth, he's holding hands with a little robot. Because now we have AI, artificial intelligence. We'll figure it out some way. And all the horror movies that are going to come out this month about all that stuff. So at the end, we're just going to become a machine with a brain and put it into it. So. Need for rootedness, wanting to feel a sense of connection with the world, nature and others. We are the world. We are the people. Save your nature. I love Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss was a Christian. Today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. You are you. So individuality, I don't have any problem with my identity as Christian, but I don't need to strive for a personal sense of uniqueness in order to make sense out of my world. You know, I tell my my granddaughter every time I see her, you're the smartest person I know. Boy, you're smart. Even when she does really dumb things. So, need for a frame of orientation, a way to make sense out of the world. So we'll come back to the five character types when I do the types of people that we counsel from Jay Adams. So I'll come back to those five character types about 3 weeks from now. So Eric Erickson, developmental theory. He built on Freud's ideas and extended his theory by stressing the psychosocial aspects of development past childhood. He is considered neo-Freudian and an ego-psychologist. Okay? And for him, the psychosexual interaction, the psychosocial, all take place together. And in life, we seek equilibrium between ourselves and the social world. Then he has eight stages. And they're different than the stages that we had back with Freud. So again, we have different stages. Remember the anal stage, the phallic stage, all those things. We have eight new stages now. I love number three, the preschool age, initiative versus guilt. All you got to do is be around preschool kids real fast to figure out. They know exactly when they do something wrong. They know instantaneously because they got the sheepish little look like, did anybody see me do that? Am I going to get caught or to get away with it? I just think adolescence is insanity. Every time I work with a teenager, I just have to tell them it's all going to be better soon. Trust me. Your nerves are exposed and you're just feeling things that you just need to really rationalize because you're just... And guys and gals are real different. So, again, back to Adler and Maslow. None of those things have to happen for me to be who I need to be in God's eyes. Number two, self-esteem needs. You're going to read a whole chapter in your book about we need to put off self-esteem and put on Christ's esteem. That's who I am. It's who I am in Christ that makes me worthwhile. Okay? When I look at the world, I'm pessimistic, but when I look at people, I'm optimistic. That's Carl Rogers. I don't know. I'm a little bit pessimistic when I look at people. Period. Because again, going back to what the Bible says, anybody who's not born again, not walking with the Father and the Son in the wholeness, what are they? They're self-seeking, they're hostile, they're angry, they're all those things. They're the opposite of Galatians 5:22 and 23, which is the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there are no perfect pew people. I've said that 100 times. Period. Okay, just because you're a Christian, walking with the Lord, doesn't mean you're a perfect pew person. You still got room to grow. Okay, we grow, as Paul said, we keep growing till the day we die. Humanism, then. Humanistic psychology grew out of a reaction to the limitations of both psychoanalytical and the behaviorist tradition's deterministic stance. Look at what humanism believes in. If you read, go online and read the manifesto of humanism, they deny the existence of God. Period. It's person-centered theory. Carl Rogers, he had a deep faith in the tendency of humans to develop in a positive and constructive manner. If I don't have Jesus in my life, am I going to grow to be constructive? No. It is a philosophical view that we can move away from maladjustment toward psychological health. Here's his presuppositions. It's steeped in liberal and humanistic thought, namely that the solution to man's problem lie in the man himself, It's called the non-directive viewpoint. Places high value on the right of every individual to be psychologically independent. If I went to a Rogerian counselor, okay, and I'm sitting there and I would say, Doc, I feel just completely angry at my wife and the way things are. What do I do? This would be the Rogerian response. And I would say, what am I to do? Because the goal of the Rogerian would be to have that person come to all those decisions and thinking on their own. So, man is autonomous, defined as existing or acting separately. Gee, that flies in the face of something. Rogerian permissive acceptance bears no... You have what they call a permissive attitude toward the person you're counseling. Okay? Total acceptance of what they're doing. Romans 8:1, though, tells me, you know, that opposite of number 4. Period. He developed what was known as called non-directive counseling. Here it is. Those of you on the tape, I'm smiling. Not saying anything because that a Rogerian counselor would never give advice. That throws him different than all the other ones in psychoanalytical counseling because they would always give advice. So different. He changed the assumption that the counselor knows best. They were treated as responsible clients with the power to direct their own lives. Non-directive counseling is the key phrase to go with Carl Rogers. He developed student-centered learning. It's used in some schools today. It was taught at Azusa Pacific when I went there. The person-centered approach focuses on the client's responsibility and capacity to discover ways to fully encounter reality. Key point, the medical model of therapy that everything is an illness then runs flat in the face of Carl Rogers because it's not an illness because you're not sick. Because the person-centered approach says you can be and actualize to what you need to become. So now we have this again. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of this hour, I would say, let's not talk about psychology anymore. Contrary to Carl Rogers' views, which have been accepted as preferred counseling stance by so many ministers, man did not come from God's hand with all the resources that he would ever need prepackaged within. And I told you guys on the last slides we did, God was counseling who in the garden? Adam and Eve. They didn't name the trees and the bushes and the plants on their own. God counseled them. Okay? He counseled them also which tree not to bother with. Okay, you saw what that got us. Okay? The Bible teaches us that man was made for God and dependent on him. I'm an instrument of his good pleasure. I like that. Philippians says that. That we are literally on his team to bring him pleasure. That's pretty neat. Okay? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We're dependent on him. He wants us. So for in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28, for we are also his offspring. You know, I'm adopted into the family of Jesus. Period. I'm an adopted son. I get to go home and call him daddy. You know? I've got a friend that when he ever prays, Jason Seacrest is his name, if you guys know who he is. But he always prays. Whenever he prays, he says, Papa. Papa. Now for me, I'm such a conservative. I can go Abba Father because I'm speaking Greek, right? You know? But the reality is I like to think of my Heavenly Father as this glorious being that I don't even know what it'll be like in heaven to even look at him. Probably just bright light, you know. But the bottom line is that, you know, he's actually my daddy. And that's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. So in counseling, we want to encourage all of the people we deal with to come boldly. Boldly means with gusto, like you would to your daddy after you scraped your knee in the playground. You wouldn't come up all shy going, oh, Dad, I scraped my knee. Can you get me a Band-Aid and some medicine, please? If you have time. You know, no. God says, no, bring me all your problems now. Bring them all to me. I want to help you now in everything you're doing. So day six, we'll go back. Actually, for you guys, it'll be day five. We'll go back and start looking at the last part of psychology. And then we'll move on now and start talking about how we're going to leave the actual foundations of psychology and start talking about what biblical counseling actually does. So, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So let's take a break and we can watch this DVD. So everybody come back at about 8 after. Let me tape. Who wants to pray? Somebody who hasn't prayed before. I know, he always prays. I'll get somebody else to pray.
Okay.
Go ahead. Britt's going to pray.
Right.
Britt's going to volunteer.
Okay. Yay.
She's self-actualizing. No, I mean, I don't know.
God, we just thank you so much for this first half, and we thank you for Pastor Gary and all the time and heart he's put into this. And we just want to praise you and thank you that you were able to get that melanoma out of Liz, Lord. And we just pray that she would be completely healed of that and it would never come back, Lord. We just ask that and we thank you and we just give you the rest of this night, Lord. Our desire is to hear from you and to learn more and more of who you are and whatnot. So we love you and we ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.